verse 5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? Are you far from righteousness? It seemed like there's no way you're going to get there. You're not. But he may just bring it to you. He may just do that. I'd sure cry for it. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for the beautiful promise of your gospel, Lord, that your salvation is not something that we must attain unto, but that you freely give it, Lord, to sinners such as we, your righteousness, the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for coming right where we are and bringing salvation to us. Bless your word tonight, Lord. Don't let this just be another church service. I pray that it would be a precious time of blessing from you, Lord, that we gather as your family here and in fellowship together in you, and that you would open your word up to us, Lord, and open our hearts up to you. And teach us, Lord, of our Savior. May we see him high and lifted up and see his grace and love in the words of your book. May we remember our Savior tonight, and may it be as health to our very bones. In his precious name, amen. In the first four verses of this chapter, our Lord shows that while the godless carry their idols, God is carrying his people. A very clear and beautiful contrast is made there. And this is a great spiritual truth. The idolatrous religion of free will puts the burden upon men to perform for God. They all do. That's one thing all religions have in common. It's all works, isn't it? Except for true religion and undefiled, the gospel of our Savior. It puts the burden upon man to perform for God what we cannot. Because of sin, because of our depravity, we're unable to please God. We're unable to make satisfaction for our sin. And so the picture is clear, isn't it? We're carrying these idols, and they're a burden to us. The true gospel of Christ reveals that the Savior carries the burden for us. And we are the burden. We're the burden. It's us in our wretched sinfulness that must be carried to God. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. You're not getting there any other way. And I'm not either. He leaves the 99 and he goes and finds his lost sheep and brings it home, rejoicing. Lays it on his shoulder. It's not getting home any other way. He goes and gets it because he knows it ain't coming home without him. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor, you're heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Now in verse 5, the Lord, as he has often done in the book of Isaiah, declares himself to be the one and only true God, holy God, none like him, separate, unique. That's what the word holy literally means, separate, unlike any other. There's no God beside him, a just God and a Savior. No other God can save. You're praying to a God, I believe in the previous chapter it says, that can't save. Why would you do that? Why pray to a God that can't save you? There's only one that can. And this is why it's blasphemy to make an idol, to imagine a likeness of God in your imagination and fashion it, whether into a physical image or just an image of your imagination. God is to be understood and believed and known by revelation. There's just two ways for you to have a God, for you to know God, to know and comprehend and a God, by revelation or by your imagination. When God reveals himself to a sinner, we know him. And when we lean to our own understanding and imagination and out of our self-righteousness and hatred for the true God, we fashion one that suits us, we have an idol. It's just that simple. If God reveals himself, we know him. He doesn't do that in vain. He doesn't try. He either turns the light on or he don't. If he don't, then all we have is our imagination. And the question in verse 5 is asked with those first four verses in mind, that he carries his people. He asked this, what other God can save you? What other God can save you? What other God can carry you as opposed to needing to be carried by you? To whom will you liken the God of the Bible? The God of the Bible is holy. Now think about it now. I know we talk about the God of religion. Some of you are more familiar with him than others. He goes by many names, but he's the same among all of the so-called religions of this world. But there's no God like me, our God says. In what way? Well, he's holy. He's holy. And no other God is. The God of religion is okay, you know, with your good outweighing your bad, as if that could even be true. He's fine with that, but not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible has a higher standard than that. And that's to say the least. That's an understatement. The God of religion, now, you go, oh yeah, we do some bad things, but we do some good things, you know. As long as our good outweighs our bad, you know, we got an understanding with the man upstairs. Our God's not like that. He's holy. You can't have ever sinned. It's not going to be good for you if you've ever sinned. And the only way that can be true, that I've never sinned, is in Christ. God's love and favor and blessing is in Christ alone. And the God of the Bible is holy. There is none good in his sight. The God of religion recognizes good people and bad people. The God of this book just sees sinners. There are the sinners that he loves and sinners he don't love. But they're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None good in him. He demands perfect righteousness. And he provides perfect righteousness. The two gods don't match up, do they? Who are you going to liken? You can't liken that God to this God. They don't add up. The God of the Bible is sovereign. Clearly, he saves who he wants to save. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. He saves whom he will. The God of free will religion leaves salvation up to sinners. He does the best he can, you know. But he can only go so far without violating the free will of man. They don't match up, do they? Who are you going to liken to the God of the Bible? There's only one like that. There's only one like that. Why doesn't religion come up with a God that's at least sovereign? You ever wonder that? Why don't they come? Because they hate God and he's sovereign. That's why they come up with other gods, because they don't like this one. That's why there ain't another one that at least is God, at least can do what he wants to do. The reason there's not is because there's an idol, because they hate God. They hate the God who does as he pleases. And so the idols they come up with, all of them, fall short of that. Very simple. The God of the Bible is almighty and irresistible in his power and in his will. The God of free will religion is weak and impotent. He can't carry out his purposes without men's coordination, cooperation, and consent. There's just no comparison, is there? There's no God like our God. It's just one. In verse 6, they lavish gold out of the bag, and they weigh silver in the balance, and they hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. And this now, remember what our Lord said, that the ones who make these gods, their gods, are just like they are. They're impotent. They can't do anything. They set them in their place, and that's where they are. They don't ever move. And we see that. We see another truth in the way that these gods are fashioned. The way that they make them tells us a lot about who those gods are and who the people are that make them. Where did that gold and silver come from? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance. Where did that come from? Well, they earned it. They bring the gold to the goldsmith and say, here's some gold that I have that I worked for. You see the picture? Here's some money. Here's what I have, what I've produced, what I've been able to earn. And they bring it to that goldsmith. Why does that goldsmith make it for them? They hired him. You see that? They hired him. They're paying him to do it. It's not just the gold for the idol. They pay him to make it, for the labor of making it too, with money that they earned from their own labor. And so man's God, physically here, in the case of a tangible idol, but always spiritually, man's God is a product of his own work and his own will. Not only did he imagine him, but he earned him. He's the one that produces him. Just as Cain offered that which he labored to produce, rather than just simply, as God had clearly taught, taking a spotless lamb from among the flock and shedding its innocent blood to picture the precious blood of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, which takes away sin. He produced produce, that's why they call it produce. And imagine that he had actually produced it himself. You know, he put in some sweat and some hours and some time and some effort. Even though everything comes from God, we can at least fool ourselves into thinking we produce certain things. And Cain, of course, was rejected by God, because atonement can only be made by the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. By the shedding of innocent blood, all of man's idols and false religion are a product of man's producing. Not only do they themselves produce the idol itself, but in the worship of that idol, all of their blessing depends upon them producing. Just listen to them. If we If you will, God will. It's all the if starts with you in religion, in false religion. You've got to keep the law. They always, that the yoke of the law. That's why Paul so vehemently wrote and spoke against that. Don't put that yoke of the law on us. Nobody has ever been able to bear it. You can't bear it. I can't bear it. Our children are not going to bear it. We believe that we are saved by the grace of God, just like everybody else has been that's ever been saved. But we're not going to be saved without the deeds of the law. God never gave the law for you to keep it. I know it seems logical. Why did God give the law? Because he wanted us to not do those things and to do those things. No, that's not it. The law was a schoolmaster to bring his people to Christ. If we lean to our own understanding now, we would think, well, God gave a law because he expected it to be kept. Not by you, he didn't. He's not a fool. He gave his law for the reason he said he gave it. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God and his sheep be driven to Christ. Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes on him. You've got to decide. You've got to make a decision. You know, the Bible says that salvation is by God's will and not yours. Not of the will of man nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. You've got to live the Christian life. Really? How's that going for you? How's that going for the religion of this world? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Living the Christian life. You got to be kidding. Paul said, it's not me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's my hope. Not me living anything. He loved me and he gave himself for me. That's how I live in this world. By the grace of God. They worship themselves in honoring the work of their own hands. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Scripture says he seeketh such to worship him. That's why there are some, because he sought some out and made them worshipers of him. Look at verse 7 back in our text. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him. Now, as we're reading this, verse 7 now, think about this. Imagine for a second that this is talking about what Christ does for us. Think about it. This is Christ doing. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him. They set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Didn't David say, the Lord is my rock, I'll not be moved? Everything that they have to do for their God, our God does for us. What a difference. No God like ours. Isn't that wonderful? He's not going to be moved. Not only are idols that man produces a burden to man, but those idols are manipulated by the ones that made them. And they don't, you know, they whittle them down to exactly the way they want them to look. And the spiritual equivalent of that is, God can only, you know, he can only go so far now. He can't violate our free will. Why not? Who's God then in this thing? And who's not? Because that's the way they want their God. That's why. They manipulate him. They carry him. They move him. They put him where they want him. They put him in his place. You know that saying, boy, she put him in his place, you know. That's what they do with their God. They put him in his place. You can't go beyond that. But our God bears us on his shoulder. And he sets us in our place. And that phrase goes, that makes sense too in this sense, doesn't it? He puts us in our place, doesn't it? Real quick. I found out where I stand. I found out one day who God was, and it wasn't me. Paul said the law, I heard the law. I thought I kept the law before, but when the commandment came to my heart in spiritual understanding, sin revived, and it killed me. I died. The old self-righteous me died. Our God bears us. He bears us. And you think about that. When he bears us, he's bearing sin, isn't he? He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's bearing me. He bore what I am. The wrath of God was poured out upon him because he did. Our God carries us. We don't carry him. He brought us home. Aren't you glad? We were far from God. We won't get that far in our text tonight, but I love that last part of the chapter where it says, "Righteous, you who are far from righteousness." That's okay. I'll bring it to you. Isn't that what he said? I'll bring it to you. You talk about comforting. There's no God like that. He brought us home. They put their God in his place, physically and spiritually. They put him in his place in the sense that they don't let him dictate to them the terms of salvation. My God will. He does. And there's no salvation any other way. They dictate to their God. They decide what's fair and what's not. Not so with my God. He tells me what's fair. And I say, yes, sir. Amen. Truth, Lord. Truth. Their God can't do anything without them. Isn't that the picture painted in the verse we just read there? He can't do anything without them. They put him there and there he stands. He's not going anywhere until they move him again. He is a puppet of man's will. Every idol is a puppet of man's will. You know, it's kind of the other way around with the true God. We've been accused of that, you know. Well, your God, that makes people puppets. That's okay with me. How about you? Who do you want pulling the strings? You want that job? And this is exactly the way free will religion speaks of their God. All the time, every day. They did it today. While we were meeting here. They were talking about him not having any hands but our hands. Unless, you know, you put your hand in there and move him around, he don't have any hands but your hands. You ever heard that one before? Yeah, me too. I've heard it a lot. No feet except their feet. They put him in his place, and there he stands, God said. Not my God. His Holy Spirit blows where he listeth. Aren't you glad? We can hear the sound thereof, but we can't tell where he's come from or where he'll go. But I know this, wherever he goes, he makes sinners real happy. He doeth all things well. Our God puts us in our place, both in the sense, in both senses of the phrase. Now, he puts us in the dust before him. He puts us where we belong. He causes us to see our inability. We're the ones that aren't going to move unless he does something. Can these bones live? The only one that knows the answer to that is the one that can give them life. Man says their God can't do anything unless we let him. We can't do anything unless our God lets us. There's no God like our God. Aren't you glad? Isn't there a certain pride in that? We're not proud. The Lord, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory. You know what that word means? Boast. Save in Christ crucified. I'm proud of him, aren't you? I love to tell sinners about him. They don't much like to hear about him usually. But boy, we can glory in him, can't we? What a mighty God we have. What a wonderful, gracious, powerful God we serve. We can't come to him unless he draws us. Isn't that what he said? We can't stay with him unless he keeps us. Without him, as he clearly said in John 15, I believe it is, without him, we can do nothing. Just the opposite of what we saw in the text there. Their God, without them, he can do nothing. Without our God, without our Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. And this is what our Lord is teaching. How can you call man's false God a God? He has none of the attributes or personality of the God of the Bible. To whom are you going to liken the God of the Bible? You name a God, and there's no comparison. And most vital of all is that last phrase of verse 7. That last part of verse 7 there, the man-made God, he can't save anybody. That's the worst of it. He can't save you. He wants to. Man's God wants to save a lot of people. You know, he wants to save everybody. But here's the promise of our God, the God revealed in this book. Listen to this now. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call unto me and I'll answer you. Do you remember what it said in our text there? They call, one shall call. It's phrased the same way as in the last part of chapter 45 where it says, one shall say, in the Lord have I righteousness. Somebody's going to say that. Somebody else is going to call on a false God and he's not going to be able to answer him. Our God says, you call on me, I'll answer you. And show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God showed me a few things I didn't know. How about you? He still is. He still is. I still don't much have much idea who he is, but he's still showing me. He's still showing me. One shall call upon the God that they imagine, and he can't answer. He's not going to answer him. Here's the promise of our God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he'll save you. He'll save you. Verse 7 again, he can't answer, he can't save. He cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. But my God can. And he's promised to do it. He said, I'll save you, you call on me. You understand this now quite clear in the text. You can't call on an idol and have God save you. You got to call on God. Isn't that right? You can't call on an idol and have God save you. He's not going to save you if you're not calling on him. You must call upon the name of the Lord, the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible, and he'll save you. In fact, and I say this without hesitation, if you call on him, he's already saved you. He's already saved you. And he will save you. But he's already saved you. In the context there of Romans chapter 10, where I read that verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, this question is asked, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Now get the picture. Let's get the picture in our mind. We're calling on God, and he said, you call on me, I'll save you. But you can't call on him unless you've believed on him. How did you believe on him? Faith is his gift. Faith is the fruit of his spirit. Christ is the author of faith. So let me say it again. You call on him. He's already saved you. And he will save you. He that hath begun a good work in you, he'll perform it. He'll have to, won't he? We're not going to. We're not going to finish it. Faith is God's gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't call on him whom we've not believed. You can't call upon God till you have that gift of faith. from him. In fact, as that whole passage in Romans 10 teaches, he has to do it all. You remember what Romans 10 talks about? How you're going to believe in him of whom you've not heard. One day, he caused you to hear. Now think about this. He has to call and send a preacher, somebody with his word. Now, there are not a whole lot of those. You might have noticed that. There's not that many of them. He's got to call and send a preacher with his message. He's got to send somebody out with his gospel, talking about the Christ of the Bible who does not fail, who redeems everybody he died to redeem. And then he's got to cross your path with that preacher. Think about that for a second. In this world, as few of them as there are, how'd you wind up sitting down and hearing one of them? You talk about grace. You ever think about that? How in the world did we ever end up hearing Jack Shanks in New Caney, Texas, tell of the glories of the God that there's not anybody like? The Savior that there's nobody like, a just God and a Savior. How in the world did we end up there? And then he has to give you. He got to cross your path, and then you got to come hear him. How shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? You're gonna have to sit down and listen, aren't you? He's got to make that happen. He's got to do all of it, doesn't he? And then as you hear, he got to give you faith. They heard the same gospel we did, but it didn't benefit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it. Got to give you faith in the Christ that his preacher proclaims. He preaches Christ crucified. And you've got to lay hold of the Lamb of God, slain for sinners like you. And then by faith, by that heart of faith, you cry unto the Lord. And he said, when you do, I'll hear you, and I'll save you. From start to finish, you've got to lay hold on him. He said, I'll save you. It almost sounds like by the time you cry unto him, he's already done a lot of saving, doesn't it? to send a preacher out and to send you and him to meet together somewhere in this vast wilderness. How did that happen? And to give you a desire to sit down and listen to him. He done a lot of saving for a long time, hadn't he? He's been saving me. I started to say since the day I was born, but it goes back further than that, doesn't it? He's been saving me for a long, long time. He has saved, and he's saving, and he shall save us if we're his. And until he does all that, you'll pray to a God that can't save you. Because you'll have to make one up, won't you? Until you know the true God. Verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. I want to concentrate on that phrase in this. Let's read 8 and 9 together. But show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. This is not the first time they've heard this, and this is not the first time you've heard it. He's saying, bring it to mind. That's what we're here for tonight, isn't it? To remember. Remember our Savior and everything that he said. His precious gospel. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now that little phrase there. Show yourselves men. Now, of course, that includes women too, but it means something now. It shows what we've become in our wretchedness, in our ignorance, in our willful and arrogant, let's just say the way he says it, stupidity. We're not even men anymore. We're not even men. It's really not. We're really not. God created man in his image. How's that? How are you looking now? People, you know, religious people love to say that about how that, you know, to kind of promote man a little bit. Well, we're made in his image. Not now, you're not. You were originally. But don't claim that now. You're not anything like God now. Not in any way. What kind of man worships an inanimate object? A chunk of gold or silver that he has to carry around with him. You remember where we saw that part where he takes a chunk of wood and burns part of it in the fire to keep his house warm and then makes a god out of the rest of it. What kind of man does that? What kind of human being does that? You see why he says, show yourselves men. Show yourselves... What kind of a man worships the pathetic god of free will religion in spite of clear revelation from God? What kind of man reads the Bible now and then says God loves everybody? Have you read the Bible? Yeah. Are you sure? What kind of man reads the Bible and then says Christ died trying to save everybody? You see what he's saying there? Show yourselves men. What kind of man searches the scriptures which testify start to finish of Christ and only Christ and then won't come to Christ that they might have life? We're animals, aren't we? We're brutes. The scriptures are pretty clear about that now. We're brute idiots by nature. Doesn't the scripture say that we're wild asses colts? Job 11:12, for a vain man would be wise. He presents himself as wise. He wants to be wise. He wants to be thought of as wise. Though man be born like a wild ass's colt. You see the exhortation in our text here? Quit being a donkey. And hear the God. Remember. Think about who I am and what you are. Consider. Didn't he say in Isaiah 1:3, the ox knoweth his owner, the ass knows his master's crib, but Israel doth not know? Wait a minute, did he just say that we're dumber than an ox? It kind of sounded like it, didn't it? If I said that, it'd make you mad. If God says that, it better not make you mad. It ought to make you think. Show yourselves men. You see what he's saying? When the writer of Psalm 73 stopped leaning on his own understanding and went and heard the word of God and worshiped God, you remember what he said about himself? So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Show yourselves men. And our prayer is, O God, restore unto us our basic manhood, our basic understanding. We don't even have the good sense that God gave an ox anymore. And it's our own fault. We forfeited it. We gave it up freely. Cause us to acknowledge you and bow to you and worship you and cast off all of our idols and foolish dreams. And trust the one God, the unique God. There's no God like him. Bow to him. Look always and only to him. And let's just read the last part. We'll look at this verse by verse. Let's just read the last part of this chapter now. Show yourselves men, verse 8, and then verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now he declares from the start. What has he been declaring from the start? The seed of woman. The serpent will bruise his heel, but he's going to crush the serpent's head. He's been declaring the glories of his Son. The preeminence and power, the saving power of his Son from the very start. And then he says, not only have I declared it, but it's going to come to pass exactly as I declared it. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. You know what his pleasure is? bless his holy name. It pleased him to bruise his son, to crush his son. Same thing that was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. It's one message. Bible says the same thing a lot of times, a lot of ways. One message. And it's going to be exactly as he said, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. I'll call a ravenous bird from the east. You know what that's referring to? He fed his prophet by causing a bird to bring him something to eat. He said, I'll take care of you. Whatever's needed, I'll provide it. I'll make that happen. I'll take care of it. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country, he manipulates every animal and every man. He's in control of all. He's sovereign over all. He moves them as pieces on a chessboard. People don't like that. Some people do. I kind of do, don't you? You see how he's distinguishing himself from the idols that they move around? He said, I move you around. I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Oh, the one who said that said this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He told us what he was going to do that he hadn't done yet. You reckon he'll do it? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know what he was saying when he said, I go to prepare a place for you? What's pictured by these two little elements right here. Because he gave himself and his soul an offering for my sin, I have a place with God. Oh, hearken unto me, he said, you stout-hearted. Stout-hearted. We think we are, aren't we? That are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. That's the only way I'm going to have any of it, isn't it? Is if the very righteousness of God comes down from heaven right where I am. And he did. And he is my righteousness. Well, we'll look at that in more detail next time, Lord willing. If there is a next time. If there's not, that'll be okay too. Because I just suspect if there's not a next time, I think I might know why. Because I intend to come back, don't you? But we may not be able to. That'll be just fine. We'll worship him somewhere, won't we? If he's gracious to keep us, we'll worship him somewhere. Well, let's